السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي ربي زدنا علما اللهم فقهنا في الدين اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما آمين يا رب العالمين. Inshallah, we're going to cover ayat 114 to 117 of Surah An-Nisa today. We'll start with the word meanings, inshallah, starting with ayah number 114 of Surah Nisa. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. La, not, khayra, any good, fi, in, kathirin, many, or much, min, of, najwahum, najwa, secret talks or whisperings, hum, theirs, illa, except, man, whoever, amara, he commanded, bi sadaqatin, bi with, sadaqatin, a sadaqa, or charity, aw, or, ma'ruf, a recognized good, aw, or, islah, islahin or islah means reconciliation or correction, baina, between, annas, the people, wa and man, whoever, yaf'al, he does, thalika, that, ibtigha'a, seeking, marudati, pleasures or approvals, Allahi, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fasofa, fa, then, sofa, will, nu'tihi, nu'ti, we give, nun in the beginning means we, so nu'ti, we give, he, him, ajran, a reward or a wage, azima, one great, wa and man, whoever, yushaqiq means he opposes or he differs, ar-rasula, the messenger, min ba'di, min means from and ba'di after, ma, what, tabayyana, bayyin means clear, so tabayyana, it became clear, la, for, who, him, al-huda, al means the, and huda, guidance, wa and yattabi'a. Ya in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person, so yattabi'a means he follows. Okay, taba'a means to follow, so yattabi'a, he follows, ghayra, other than, sabil, path or way, al-mu'mineen, of the believers. Al means the, and mu'min is a believer, and ina ending makes this word plural. So, of the believers, nuwallihi, nun in the beginning means we, and walla means to turn. So, nuwalli, we will turn, he, him, ma, what, tawalla, he turned, wa, and nuslihi. Nusli, we will burn he, him, jahannam, in hell. Wa and sa'at, how evil or how bad, masira, a place of return or a destination. Inna, indeed, Allaha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, la, does not, yaghfiru, he forgives. Ghafara means to forgive, and ya in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person. So, yaghfiru, he forgives. An, that. Yushraka, it is associated partners. Shirk is the root word here, and that means to associate partners with Allah. And you in the beginning tells us this is in the third person. And it starts out with a dhamma, so we know this is passive. So yushraka is associated partners, or is done shirk, be with he, him. Wa, and yaghfiru, he forgives. Ma, whatever. Duna, besides. Dharika, that. Li, for. Man, whoever. Yusha'u, he wills. Sha'a means to want or will, and ya in the beginning tells us this is in the third person, so yusha'u, he wills. Wa, and man, whoever. Yushrik, he associates partners, or he does shirk. Billahi, be with Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fa, then. Qad, in fact. Dhulla, he strayed. Dhulalan, a straying. Ba'ida, one very far. So dhulla and dhulalan both have the same root word, which is dhulal, which means straying. Dhulla is a verb. So he strayed. Dhulalan, a straying. Ba'ida, one really far. In, not. Yad'una, they call. Dua is the root word here, and that means to call. Ya in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person, and una ending makes this word plural. So it means they call. Min, from. Duni, other than. He, him, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Illa, except. Inathan, female goddesses or deities. So in the beginning here does not mean if, it means not, because it's followed by illa shortly afterwards in the ayah. So in yad'una min dunihi, not, they call. Min dunihi, from, other than him. Illa, except. Okay, because of the illa, the in means not. Normally it means if. Okay, here it means not. And then yad'una, they call. Min dunihi, from, besides him. Illa, except. Inathan, deities, or female goddesses. Wa, and in, not. Again, this in means not, because it's followed by illa afterwards. In, not, yad'una, they call. Illa, except. Shaytanan, shaytan, maridan, one rebellious, one discarded. Alhamdulillah. Now we'll begin the tafsir of these ayat. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us some etiquettes in the ayat coming up. Some scholars say that the ayat about the incident with the Banu Ubayrik tribe go up to ayah number 115, because they used to whisper, like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in ayah number 114, and Tu'ama also cut off from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam afterwards, like ayah 115 talks about. La khayra fi kathirin min najwahum. There is no virtue in most of the secret councils of the people. Most of the times when people whisper to each other or talk secretly, it's not about something good. Either people gossip about someone, or they plot against others when they secretly whisper things to each other. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says there's no khayr in that, there's no goodness. And believers avoid anything there's no khayr in. They rush to do only the good things. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the believers here not to whisper secretly to each other. Illa, except. Man amara bi sadaqatin, whoever secretly enjoins charity. That's good. That person is allowed to whisper and be secretive. Besides that, it's usually not good to do najwa because people don't say good things when they talk secretly like that. For example, when people make a comment about the way someone is dressed to make fun of them, they whisper something to someone about it, right? Because they don't want that person to know, so they whisper to each other. That's najwa too. And that's wrong. That's the wrong type of najwa. That's not allowed. But it's good to secretly tell someone to give charity, because it's actually good to hide that the person is in need. Okay, instead of disclose that person's identity or to let everyone know that person is needy, it's better to hide that that person is in need. So when you whisper and tell someone about that person, instead of saying it to everyone sitting there, you are allowed to do that. That's najwa, but that's allowed. O ma'rufin, or any recognized good. When you secretly tell someone about an act of kindness, because you don't want to tell everyone, that's fine too, because you don't want to disclose that act, right? So that's okay. Oh, islahim bainan nas, or reconciliation among people. It's okay to whisper when you're trying to get two people to reconcile. Also, there are times when people need to whisper something to someone when asking them for advice about something personal that's about them. In those times, everyone around knows that the two people that are talking are not talking about them. They know they're discussing something personal, so that's okay. Besides that, it's just not appropriate for two people to sit there whispering to each other constantly, ignoring everyone else. And if there are three people there and two start whispering to each other, that's even worse. It's extremely rude to leave out one person. Even if there are 10 people in a gathering, if they leave out one person out of the 10 and they ignore that person, that's rude. That is the najwa Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us not to do. And it was the hypocrites that used to do that. They secretly talked about or plotted against the believers. Scholars say that this ayah tells us not to leave out anyone, so that person doesn't feel left out. Involve that person in the conversation so they don't feel awkward or think, why am I sitting here when nobody's talking to me? When that person is sitting with a group, the others should not leave that person out like that. In Surah Mujadila, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us a lot about najwa. Inshallah, we'll learn about that in the 28 juz. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the believers in that surah that when you secretly whisper something to someone, it should not be about sin, injustice, or disobeying the messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It should be done about good deeds and taqwa. And then he says, fear Allah, to whom you all will be gathered. He also tells us there, innama najwa mina shaytan. Indeed, najwa is from shaytan. So that means it's an act of shaytan. So we should avoid it. And what happens as a result of it? لِيَحْزُنَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, to make the believers sad, because they think that people are talking about them, because the hypocrites used to do that. But we also have to avoid whispering or being all secretive like that, because it hurts the third person who is left out. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not want the believers to be hurt by each other or to dislike each other, so he guides us about this. So we can only do najwa regarding sadaqah, something good involving kindness, or reconciliation among people. Reconciliation between people is a great deed. And even if someone has to lie to patch up two people who are upset with each other, that person is not considered a liar, subhanAllah. And why is that? Because it's a really big good deed to make people reconcile when they had not been on good terms, when they were not talking. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Should I tell you something that is better than fasting, praying salah, and giving charity?" So the Sahaba asked what that was, and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them that it is helping two people reconcile. Subhanallah. Imagine that. We think we're accomplishing so much when we're able to observe optional fasts, pray the nafil prayers, or give extra charity. But even greater than that is trying to make people reconcile. We should try really hard to do this good deed because its reward is even greater than the things mentioned here. Each kind of good deed, every good deed will have a weight, okay, on the Day of Judgment, and it will be weighed on the scale. We should strive to do the good deeds that can help us seek the most reward. Even when we have just 1 hour to do good deeds, we should try to do the ones that will be the most rewarding within that time. And we can only do that when we have knowledge about which deeds are the best. Of course, that doesn't mean that we can skip our fard, our obligatory acts of worship, like prayer or fasting, and we can go and help two people reconcile instead. We have to do what's fard, okay? We cannot skip that. And this hadith talks about the nafil prayer, the extra prayers that are optional. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam also said, fighting or being upset with each other shaves off good deeds. Astaghfirullah. Imagine where hair is shaved off. Not even a single hair is left. So think of what happens to people's good deeds when they turn the other way from each other and they don't want to speak to each other. They give each other an attitude and they don't even want to sit together. When that happens among the believers, their good deeds are lost. So this is really dangerous. According to a bizarre hadith, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Abu Ayyub radiallahu anhu, "Come, let me tell you about a transaction that's so beneficial. When people are arguing, help them reconcile. When they're hurt with each other, when they're hurt from each other, join them in love. That is a transaction that only benefits. When they're hurt and assume negative things about each other, we should try to reunite them, make things better between them." There are people who actually make matters worse instead of doing what Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam guided us to do. Especially when couples argue or they're going through problems, the man's friends start saying that his wife is really the way he describes her when he's upset. And he's just saying things because he's venting. But they support him and they say that she is really bad in certain ways. And if she vents to her friends agree with her. And they make things even worse by saying that they notice the same thing about her husband. And they notice that her husband doesn't really care about her. That leads to bigger problems for that couple. The people around that couple fuel the fire, so things become even worse. Even though we've been taught that we are supposed to help people reconcile, it's a really big deed to reunite a husband and wife. It's really good to do that, even if we have to lie to do it. That's allowed. However, people insist on telling the truth at those times, just because they want to make things worse for that couple. Even if a woman has to lie She can just say to her husband that he's the best husband in the world. That's okay, as long as it helps keep things good between them. And if the man notices that his wife cooked for him, but the food isn't good, if he just says that the food is delicious and he really enjoyed it, there's nothing wrong with that. It just shows that he really appreciates it, and it will just make the other person happy. And their spouse will love the person more. So it's not lying if people do that. That's allowed. Also, if someone says something bad about another person, you can just say that you're surprised that they think of that person that way, because the other person always praises you, right? We can say, oh, I'm surprised you think that way of that person, because that person always says good things about you. Even if it's not true and we do that, that's acceptable, because you just want to make peace between them. So then it's okay to do najwa or say something that is in fact not true. We should think about this and remember this when needed, so we don't end up making matters worse for two people instead of bringing them back together, because that's what happens a lot of times. وَمَنْ يَفْعَلْ ذَلِكَ, and whoever does this. Now, what does ذَلِكَ, meaning this, refer to? Najwa, regarding صَدَقَ, an act of kindness or reconciliation among people. Those are good things. So whoever does this, ابْتِغَاءَ مَرْضَاتِ اللَّهِ, to seek the approval of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That person doesn't do it for their own personal interest. They just do it to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some people actually like it when others don't get along and keep complaining to them about the other person, just so they are important and people come to them to talk to them. But anyone who wants the approval of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't do that. They want people to do islah with each other, to reconcile, and they want to enjoin charity and kindness. They know the two people arguing will not reward them in any way for reuniting them. Once things are fine between them, they're not going to be rewarded by them. But they just want Allah to be pleased, so they do it. فَسَوْفَ نُؤْتِيهِ أَجْرًا عَظِيمًا, then soon we will give him a mighty reward. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them a great reward for doing those things. So we should never think that there's no need to give sadaqah or do something kind or make people be reunited or reunite people. Oftentimes people say strange things like, it's none of your business, so let them do what they want. We don't have to waste time trying to reunite them. Or they say it's not our responsibility, right? So they think whoever is arguing should just settle things themselves. But people should remember that if we do it to please Allah, we will be granted a great reward. So we should be peacemakers, okay, among the people around us, not people who sit there gossiping or stir up arguments or disagreements between people. A lot of people do that when they randomly text or call to inform others of what they see or hear someone say or do. They say, have you heard this? Or do you know I saw this? And they cause issues for people. But we must avoid these things if we want to make peace between people. وَمَنْ يُشَاكِكِ الرَّسُولِ, and whoever is hostile to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How? How would someone do that? We know that even the disbelievers did not oppose him personally, right? They all looked up to him, and even they called him Sadiq and Amin, the truthful and the trustworthy one. It was actually the message he brought that they opposed. They opposed him being sent as the prophet, and the way of life he guided people to is what they didn't agree with. They went against whatever he told them to do, and they insisted on doing what he told them not to do. That's how they opposed the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So whoever opposed the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, meaning whoever split from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, cut off from him and took a different path, مِن بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ الْهُدَى, after guidance has been plainly conveyed to him, because that person knows the right path, but he chose to go against it. وَيَتَّبِعُ غَيْرَ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, and he follows a path other than that of the believers. He doesn't follow the way of life of the Sahaba, the beloved companions of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or the scholars of the Ummah. For example, all the ulama agree that Muslims must pray Salah, and they all agree on how to pray Salah and perform wudu before that, and about Hajj also. All these basics, they agree on all this. But people who oppose Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam start doing things a whole different way, and that's really dangerous. Many people have started doing this now. They clearly admit that they don't believe in the hadith, even though the hadith is the statement of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They cut off from the way of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they disbelieve in the message he was sent with. That is differing from the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That is how they differ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, مَا آتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُوا. Whatever the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gives you, take it. And whatever he stops you from, stay away from it. Why people reject the hadith is because they just don't want to follow the message Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought. They just don't want to have to do that. They say that they'll only follow the hadith they're able to understand. But we can't comprehend how Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam ascended to the heavens for Miraj either, right? We just don't understand that. It's beyond our understanding. But remember Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu got his title of being Siddiq, the truthful one, because he said that he confirmed that Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had ascended to the skies and he had seen all the things he said he did, just because Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said it happened. So he believed him. How can we question what we can't understand after hearing that? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that people opposed the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam even after guidance came to them. If we apply this ayah to Toma, the man from the tribe we learned about, he was guided by Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but he turned away. When these ayat were revealed in the Quran about him, Toma bin Ubarik, the man with the title Bashir, he ran off to Mecca because he felt so embarrassed. He was humiliated and he joined the polytheists of Mecca there. That's when this ayah was revealed, that whoever split from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam after having found the right way, there's a narration that says that he also tried to steal something from the man whose home he was staying in at Mecca. He was a thief, so he tried to do the same thing there. And when the family found out, they caught him and they said that they would stone him. But the man who had been hosting him said that he was his guest, so he asked them to let him go. And when they let him go, he left and he joined another tribe where he started to worship idols. Some narrations say that he set out with traders and stole something from them, from the businessmen. So they stoned him. Others say that he was on a boat and he stole something there, so the people threw him in the ocean. Another narration says that he went somewhere and a wall collapsed over him. Either way, he died in a state of disbelief after having turned away from guidance and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. he chose a different path than the rest of the believers. So that's what this ayah means in that context. Now, what this ayah means for all times is that whoever takes a different way of life than that of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even though it's so clear, that person will end up with the result that's mentioned next. So people who object to or criticize the hadith must be really careful. They should at least read the sciences of hadith once, and they'll be so surprised to learn how the hadith was actually related to us. They won't be blind to the truth after that. Besides objecting to the hadith, if anyone just says that they don't understand the way Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did things and they try to differ from his way, as is common nowadays, those people will also face the punishment coming up next. That is because everyone just seems to follow their own mindset now, whatever they think is right. And they want to understand deen the way they prefer. They do things their own way instead of trying to understand Islam according to how Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained it. Instead of learning from his example or learning from his statements, they try to come up with things themselves. Also, if people differ from all the ulama of the ummah, okay, from whatever all the ulama agree on something, and if they differ from that, they are opposing the way of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This ayah is proof that if all the ulama of the ummah agree on something, it becomes proof. Imam Shafi read the Quran 300 times, and then he concluded that this ayah is proof of that. Meaning, if they agree on something according to the Quran and hadith, there's consensus of opinion among them, then people must follow their guidance. But we can't just claim that there's an ijma of the ummah about something unless all the ulama do actually agree on something, because that's a big thing. So for people who oppose Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, نُوَلِّهِ مَا تَوَلَّى. We shall leave him in the path that he has chosen. And obviously, anyone who leaves the path of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam will go astray. Think about how serious that is. Because Allah will leave that person to go astray whichever way he wants. Allah eases the way they choose for people. Okay, whatever way people choose, Allah eases that way for them. And people who oppose the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam will basically be following the path of shaitan. This is how our ummah has become now, sadly. We leave out the way of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We leave his orders and come up with our own ways. And sometimes it's just modern ways that are easier for us, but they are against the guidance of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions two crimes here. The first was to oppose the hadith, the way of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and to hinder others from following it as well. And the second was to leave the sabilul mu'mineen, the way of the sahaba, the way of the believers, meaning the sahaba and the great scholars, and what all the ulama of the ummah agree on. When people leave all these things to follow a different way, they're obviously straying. وَنُسْلِهِ جَهَنَّمْ. And we will burn him in hell. When someone chooses to go astray, even after knowing the truth, that's a big deal. Like, all the Muslims know the truth. They believe that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the prophet of Allah. But they still come up with their own ways of doing things. How can they do that when we learn over and over in the Quran that we have to obey Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly says that whoever obeyed Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam has in fact obeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he says that he will love us if we follow the way Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made clear the right path for us, and he has told us that Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not say anything that he just felt like saying. He only read what was inspired to him by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there's no way that people can be excused for ignoring the Sahih Hadith and the Quran. The Sahaba were so firm with this. There's a man who went to see Abdullah bin Umar and he asked him, "What do you say about Hajj Tamattu?" Ibn Umar said, "Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us about Hajj Tamattu." The man said, "The Shaykhain don't believe in it," meaning Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu and Umar radiallahu anhu. Ibn Umar replied, "I'm telling you the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered us about it, and you're telling me they don't believe it? How can you say that?" So this means that it doesn't matter what anyone else says after Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us about something. And that's what Ibn Umar clarified for that person. Imam Malik used to say, "People can take or leave something any one of us says, okay, that they can follow it or they can leave it, besides the person in the grave," meaning Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because Imam Malik used to lecture at the Prophet's mosque. And he said that even though he was such a great imam, he meant that people could not ignore what Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said. So we can't just twist deen any way we want. That's a big crime. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Nuslihi jahannam," we will cast him into hell. "Wasa'at masira," and how evil it is as a destination. Even if someone claims to be Muslim, if they go against what Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us and they come up with new things, they will have to suffer in the hereafter. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from doing such things. Ameen. Because even after knowing the truth, after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has clarified everything in the Quran for us, people don't follow that guidance knowingly, intentionally. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said himself before he passed away, "O my ummah, I have notified you of what brings you closer to Jannah and what distances you from Jahannam. I'm leaving you on a clear path that has no darkness at all. O people of my ummah, do not embarrass me before my Lord on the Day of Judgment." But astaghfirullah. People randomly say things about a hadith and reject them without having any knowledge. They think there's nothing wrong with it, but it's a big deal. And remember, whatever Allah and His Rasul have told us must be done. Unconditionally, we have to do it. We can't say that I'll only do it if I understand it. That's not allowed. And we can't go against the Quran and Hadith, no matter who tries to tell us it's okay to do so. We can't follow our local imam or other religious leaders if they say anything against Hadith. We must follow the Hadith. Otherwise, we are lost and we get pushed further into being astray. There's a really scary hadith that we should all take seriously. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "A man does good deeds his whole life until he is just a hand's length away from Jannah." But he ends up doing something that makes Jahannam his destination. So we must be careful. And we must be really cautious about not doing anything to displease Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we think about the man from the Bani Ubarik tribe, he had been a Muslim before, but he stole, and then he ran away from the Muslims, and he died as a disbeliever. If he stayed with the Muslims, maybe he would have had the chance to become a true believer, but he was a hypocrite, and he lost the chance to turn back when he ran away and then died as a disbeliever. We should always pray to die in a state of iman and to have a good end. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "A man always sins and he is just a hand's length away from Jahannam, but he does something so good that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala admits him to Jannah." Subhanallah. So that can happen too. We should never think we're better than other people, someone else that we see maybe doing something wrong. We should never think we're better than them. Okay, we should hate the act they're doing, the sin they're committing, but we should not hate people. All right, because we don't know how great they will be in the sight of Allah when they die. And we don't know what our end will be like either, what state we'll be in when we die. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَٰلِكَ لِمَن يَشَاءُ. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never forgive the one who commits shirk, and He may forgive anyone else. He doesn't forgive anyone who does shirk, because it's the greatest sin. That is the biggest sin of all. When anyone is disrespectful to someone older than them, we think that they're being really rude. Imagine how disrespectful people are when they disrespect Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He is the greatest. How can people associate partners with Him? Anyone who does shirk will end up in Jahannam. That's their place of return. Now, why did this ayah appear here? After everything we learned about the man who stole and how he ran away to Mecca and started committing shirk? It's because his family had been saying that he should be forgiven since he was from their tribe. Obviously, he had inclination towards shirk. He was inclined to it. That's why he started to worship idols after he got there. And if anyone does shirk, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never forgive that person, unless that person repents before they die. If they repent before dying, they will be forgiven. But if they die while they're doing shirk, they will end up in Jahannam forever. And that person will never be taken out of there. Now, how do people do shirk? How do they commit shirk? They commit shirk when it comes to worship and with the attributes of Allah. And also in Allah being ilah. Okay? Allah being the only ilah. Alhamdulillah, we don't associate anyone else when it comes to Allah being the only ilah. We know that He is the only God. There are people who say that Isa alayhi salam is also an ilah, like Allah, astaghfirullah. Or others who say that their idols are also gods. Alhamdulillah, we don't do that. But the one type of shirk that's common among Muslims is associating someone when it comes to the attributes and worship of Allah. We never admit that we have ever done shirk, but we have to understand what shirk actually means. First, let's go over what it means to commit shirk when it comes to the sifat or the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We all claim to be Muslims, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Yusuf that many of them associate partners with Him. That means they believe in Allah, but they do shirk as well. So they do shirk fil sifat and also shirk fil ibadat. That is when they call others for help along with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They don't say that they don't invoke Allah for help. They say that they do call out to Allah. But they say that they call out to others for help too. And that's wrong. They say Allah is our helper, but there's others too. Allah is our provider, but there are others too who can help. Allah gives us children, and others can do it also. That is not correct. Only Allah is our helper. He is our provider, the only provider, and the one who gives us children and everything else. Similarly, there's shirk-e khafi as well, meaning hidden shirk. And that is when people do things to be seen by others, to show off. That's riyah. When a person does riyah and shows off, he doesn't even realize that he's doing shirk. He doesn't know how sinful he becomes as a result of it. Also, it's shirk when people follow what their nafs tells them to do. Okay? Their own self. That's like worshipping their own self because that person thinks, I believe in Allah, but I don't want to stop sinning. I feel like doing this, so I'm going to do this. When someone continues to sin without being afraid of Allah and without stopping ever or thinking that it's wrong, he is following what his nafs wants. That person tries to prove that there's nothing wrong with what he's doing, even though it's sinful. But that's shirk as well. And that's called shirk fin nafs, that they associate their nafs as a partner with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They actually think it's worth doing just because their nafs wants them to. So they do what they want as well as what Allah wants. But that's shirk. Muslims think that they won't do shirk because they have read the Shahada, right? They think they're safe. But it's important to understand what shirk actually means. Okay, understand it in depth, study it in depth so we can avoid it. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, shirk will be like a black ant on a black rock on a very dark night. So that means it'll be so hidden. It's very hard to see the dark rock on a black night. And imagine trying to see the black ant crawling on that rock. That would be nearly impossible. That's how shirk is too. That means we should be really cautious of shirk. And it's important to learn about all the different ways it is done, so we know how to avoid it. There are things people casually say that include shirk. So we should learn in detail about shirk. It's a very broad topic, so we can't cover it all right now. Now that we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not forgive people who commit shirk, we must stay away from it all throughout our lives. And we should try to learn about it in more detail, what it actually is, so we can avoid it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He won't forgive the person who commits shirk. But even besides that person, there's no guarantee that everyone else who doesn't do it will be forgiven. He says, وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَٰلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. And He will forgive whatever is besides that for whom He wills. So nobody should think that they'll definitely be forgiven. Okay, they can't think that they will be forgiven for everything else they do for sure. It's very important that we understand that, because a lot of people think that they'll be forgiven just because they've read the Shahada and they belong to the Ummah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and because they don't do shirk. But they're not guaranteed forgiveness that way. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not guaranteed anyone that they'll be forgiven. He clearly says, يَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. It's up to Allah only, and nobody can force Him to do anything. He is the only Lord of the universe, and the whole universe listens to Him. Nobody else can get everything to be the way they want. Only he can. If he wants, he will forgive people. And if he doesn't, he won't. وَمَنْ يُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدْ ضَلَّ ضَلَالًا بَعِيدًا. And whoever commits shirk has indeed gone far away from the right way. He has gone really far off track. Imagine someone driving on a highway. If that person takes the wrong exit and keeps going in that direction, he ends up going very far in the wrong direction. That's like the dolalam ba'ida mentioned here. When people commit shirk, they go off the right path, the path of haqq, the truth. Then it becomes very hard to turn back to the right way because they become so used to being astray. إِن يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِهِ إِلَّا إِنَاثًا. They call upon female deities besides him, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The pagans did this back then, and many still do this. Many mushriks. Arabs back then used to consider women inferior to men, but they made the statues of women their idols that they worshipped. They worshipped Lat, Manat, Naila. These were all idols of women. And even today, most of the statues the mushriks make to worship are female. There are less statues of men that they worship. So why is it that they worshipped women, even though they thought men were superior to them? They weren't really happy when a girl was born, and they thought she was weak. They were unjust towards women, as if they had no say, but they worshipped these idols that they made of women. They decorated their idols and made them wear nice clothes to make them look attractive. Back in those times, among the Arabs, they used to think that the female goddesses they made were daughters of Allah. Na'udhu billah, astaghfirullah. So they claimed that they were daughters of Allah or angels. It's not like they knew what gender the angels were anyway, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that in the Quran too, that were they there when Allah created the angels? That they knew that the angels were girls or women? Obviously, it was Shaitan who made them think of making their idols females. All throughout history, people worshipped female goddesses more commonly than the male ones. They used female ones more for that purpose compared to the male ones. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِن يَدْعُونَ إِلَّا شَيْطَانًا مَرِيدًا. And they don't call anything but the rebellious shaitan. Shaitan had rebelled against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these people were worshipping shaitan, not the idols. He was the one who made them commit shirk. And anywhere that shirk is done, people are not really worshipping other things. The statues or whatever they see that they worship, they're in fact worshipping shaitan, not those statues. He's the one who makes them do such things. This is about idol worshippers who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says are basically worshipping shaitan. He says that they are indirectly worshipping shaitan. But nowadays, people are so blind to the truth that they actually worship Shaitan directly. They call themselves Satan worshippers. Astaghfirullah. There are so many celebrities, so many well-known, famous people who openly admit that they worship Satan. There was a satanic cult with 72,000 members That's how many people worship the devil. We may think it's not common, but it is very common nowadays. Astaghfirullah. And this is how shaitan traps people. On the Day of Judgment, he will say straight out that he didn't make them do anything. Okay, we learned that already, or we are going to learn that in the Quran, inshallah. He's going to deny everything. Okay, he is not going to admit that he is the one who convinced them, who whispered things to them and made them do anything. When people try to blame him, he's going to say, I fear Allah myself. I'm not the one who forced you. I didn't have any authority over you. But many people call him today. Okay, when they call out to him, and when they need help, they seek help from him. They bow before him and they worship him in disgusting, filthy ways. They like to be surrounded by the color black, dark things all around, and they don't wear clothes. We already learned that this is how Shaitan traps people. And we learned that he caused Adam alayhi salam and Hawa's clothes to be removed as well when he tried to lead them astray when they lived in paradise. The first thing he did was strip them of their clothes. He did that to our parents, and this is what he tries to do with us now too. This is how he tricks people. And astaghfirullah, so many people give in to what he wants them to do. And he leads them astray. And they listen to him. And they follow his path in such a way that they basically start worshipping him. And they openly admit it, that they worship the devil. Astaghfirullah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the tawfiq to be steadfast on deen and to seek knowledge so we can protect ourselves and our loved ones, our offspring, from shaitan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable us to educate our children and teach them how shaitan tries to trick them so they can protect themselves against shaitan. Ameen ya rabbal alameen. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us steadfast at the time of death so we don't give in to shaitan, because he tries to create doubts in the minds of the believers right at the time of death, when death approaches. He tries to make them doubt something about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or about deen, or about all the things that person had done, about the basics of Islam. Okay, just so that person may possibly end up dying in a state of disbelief. So shaitan becomes very active at that time, and he tries his best at that time to lead that person astray. So that person thinks or ends up saying something that would waste all the good deeds that person did throughout life if he dies in a state of disbelief. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the ability to be steadfast on deen at the time of death. And may he protect us against shaitan. Ameen ya rabbal alameen. Inshallah, next time we'll learn about the things shaitan said straight out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, challenging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, when he challenged Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he said that he would definitely make us go astray, that he would definitely mislead the children of Adam alayhi salam, because he was so jealous of Adam alayhi salam that he promised that he would definitely try to mislead as many of his offspring as possible. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us against his attacks and his whispers. Ameen. Ya Rabbal Alameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم آمين يا رب العالمين جزاكم الله خيرا كثيرا السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته